church. You can take your seat if you can. Good time this morning already. Can we just give the Lord a hand of praise, just a welcome? Yes, yes. So good for us to be together. If it is your first time here at Sanctuary, welcome. My name is Rich Johnson, and would love to greet you at the end of service. If you had one of them long weeks of sickness because the weather does this in Ohio, in Columbus in particular, we're glad to see you this week, recovered and healed and whole. Say amen, amen. This Lenten series, we are called Transformed by Jesus, is our walk through the Gospel of John as there are people who encounter Jesus along the way. As he's making his way to the cross and the grave, as well as the ascension. And the 40 days of Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, ends on Good Friday, is an opportunity for us to seek to see Jesus afresh, to see Jesus in the way Jesus would like to be seen. We started off in the first week of Jesus and his encounter with an ordinary religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, who had a question for Jesus at a time of the day when he wouldn't be recognized or seen. And Jesus communed with him there to move him and transition him from lost to loved. And then last week, we saw the encounter of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, where he took this woman and transformed her, from a mess to a message, right? He took and transformed her to a model disciple. And today, we look at one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, a man by the name of Philip. If you're able to read with me, please join me. You don't have to stand. You can stay right where you are. The words will be on the screen. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee. A huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down. And the men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also with the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. If you're taking notes today, the title of the sermon is Jesus and Philip, From Scarcity to Abundance. Jesus and Philip, From Scarcity to Abundance. Now, Timothy, a scarcity mindset is not too uncommon for us, but for a definition's sake, a scarcity mindset is a pattern of thinking that focuses on what you don't have and how you can't get enough of what you need. scarcity mindset is fixed on a lack of resources that must be conserved and controlled for your own survival, protected against any intruders who may try to come after what little bit that you have. A scarcity mindset is a term that originated to describe a specific type of anxiety and cognitive stress experienced by people whose incomes are below the federal poverty threshold. As recent as 2017, there was an experiment done where researchers found that the distress over not having enough money or resources to get by had a negative effect on people's mental state. And Dan, that's when I say no kidding. Y'all had to pay somebody to research to find that out, huh? You could have just asked somebody. You had to go do no research to find it out. But a scarcity mindset isn't always about finances. It can be applied to other parts of life, too. Who hasn't stayed up all night wondering what can be improved in their life if they just had A or B or C? And the continuous thinking like this can convince someone that their life is truly empty, that they don't have enough of what they need. Now, if we're talking together, Matt, let's be honest, there are legitimate reasons for what can cause a scarcity mindset. If you have a history of poverty, it may impact the way you think about resources. If you come from an immigrant family, particularly a first immigrant family, who maybe didn't have a lot of resources from where they came from and certainly where they are now, they keep, they hoard, they take everything and don't waste anything, you might have inherited that scarcity mindset. If you've experienced any kind of trauma in your past, be it financial or material or relational, you might feel like you just ain't got enough to give because what has been literally taken away from you. You might be one of those folks, George, who sees the enormity of the task and says there just is no possible way to get around this. But a scarcity mindset, beloved, has one job. And the one job of a scarcity mindset is to suck the life out of possibility from you. It is to strangle hope from its imagination. It is to handcuff joy from your inner being. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10, a little bit later on, that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. You could supplement or trade that word thief out for scarcity mindset. The scarcity mindset comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And there are consequences for this scarcity mindset. You will make poor decisions, poor financial decisions, if you've experienced a scarcity mindset. You will become extremely possessive of the possessions that you have. You will treat people like transactions when you have a scarcity mindset because there's not enough to go around. I'm not going to give you anything until I know what I'm going to get back. And probably one of the most harsh consequences of a scarcity mindset is that you show up already defeated. You show up to the meeting defeated because there's no way or possibility something's going to happen positively. You show up to the coffee meeting relationally already defeated in your mind. But let's talk about what the real root cause of scarcity mindset is. It's fear. The root cause of a scarcity mindset is fear. Fear of the unknown. I don't know what's going to happen. Fear of going without. I'm not going to have enough. Fear of being taken advantage of. I'm not going to get back what I give. Fear of losing instead of winning because you were supposed to come out on top. The main reason and cause, the root at what anyone's scarcity mindset is fear. Fear, fear, fear. Here's the main idea for the message, though. Awareness of your mindset is likely an indication of what you believe about Jesus. Awareness of your mindset is likely an indication of what you believe about Jesus. And if you've got a scarcity mindset, then you might just believe that Jesus ain't enough. Listen again to Jesus talking to the disciple Philip and bringing an awareness to his mindset. Chapter 6, verse 5. All of the multitude are out there, and as they are approaching, Jesus asks Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" And I pause right here in my reading, and I say, why is it that Jesus only asked Philip? How come you got 12 disciples? Why you gotta pick on me? How come you didn't ask the whole group? Hey, all 12 of y'all, where are we gonna buy bread to feed all of these people? He singles out Philip. There's two reasons, I think. Maybe he singled out Philip. One, he singled out Philip because Philip is from the area. He's from Bethsaida. He's from the neighborhood. So if somebody's going to know where and how to feed all of these people, most likely it's somebody from the neighborhood. It's just like if I go to Old Town East and I want to know the best place to get a cup of coffee and a grilled PB&J, you would say Upper Cup. Hallelujah. That's where you go to get the best coffee and grill PBJ in Old Town East. So Philip was from the area, and that's probably why Jesus asked him specifically, how and where are we going to feed these people? But then the second reason is a little bit deeper. Philip had professed faith in Jesus in John chapter 1, but he still needed to grow beyond his belief. Yeah, he professed, "I believe in you, Jesus. I follow you, Jesus," and yet he still had to grow beyond that belief. So Jesus asked him because of the location he's from, but he also asked him because he wanted him to grow. So when Philip replies, "Man, Jesus, you're trying to call a brother out. 200 denarii worth, which is about 8 months of wage, wouldn't be enough for each person to have a Ritz cracker, Jesus. It's not enough." And think about if you had 8 months of wage. What could you do with 8 months of wage? Is that enough to solve the problems that you have right now? Is it enough to solve the problems of your neighbor? Is it enough to address the issues facing our city, our state, our world? Probably not even then. And that awareness is that this is an impossible task began to rest on our disciple Philip, and he responded with a scarcity mindset. Because a scarcity mindset sees the lack and it doesn't see the possibility. And a scarcity mindset puts limits on God rather than take limits off of God. And the gospel writer John, who is writing this story, tells us that Jesus asked Philip this question to test him. Or other translations, like the NIV say, to stretch Philip's faith. And if I'm honest with you, I like the way the NIV version says it better than the, you know, ESV or even the CSB version, that Jesus did this to test him rather than Jesus did this to stretch his faith. He was already a believer. He was already a follower. But there was still some stretching he needed to go through. There was still some growth that he needed to go through. And even though the text says that he asked him this to test him or to stretch his faith because he already knew what he was going to do, I believe that Jesus knew he was going to feed these people, but he didn't know how just yet. Even Jesus in the text has to move from scarcity to abundance to trust in the God who is more than enough, that God is going to feed these people. But I don't know how just yet, but God is going to make a way. You see, this dialogue between Jesus and Philip is a question of faith, particularly the gap between what we say we believe and what we experience in our belief. We say we believe in the God of impossibility, but we've not yet experienced him. We say we believe that God is good, but we haven't experienced that goodness of God. We say that God is love, but there's something that we're missing out on, the loving union with God. I want you to notice something about Philip here, our brother in the faith. In John chapter 1, he comes to faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he witnesses Jesus turn water into wine. He saw that. In John chapter 3, he saw him meet with a religious leader, and an own conversion begins to happen in that religious leader named Nicodemus. In chapter 4, he witnesses the Samaritan woman make a transformation of faith and become a great witness. And even later on in chapter 4, he sees Jesus heal a little boy. In chapter 5, the healing kind of ramps up a little bit because there was a man who was lame for 38 years, and Jesus healed a man who was lame for 38 years. So when we come to John chapter 6, and the multitude of people are there, and Jesus says to Philip, where and how are we going to feed these people? Philip responded with a place, but he needed to respond with a person. I don't know how, but Jesus, I saw you turn water into wine. I don't know where, but Jesus, I saw you heal a little boy. Jesus, I don't know when, but after 38 years, that man met you and experienced the healing. How are we going to feed these people? I don't know. There's not enough bread, but you, Jesus, are able because I've seen you do it. The answer was not in a place. The answer was found in a person, and that is the person of Jesus. And if I can make another little quick observation here, the little rundown I just gave you from chapter 1 through 5 means that there are times when reviewing what you've experienced in the past with Jesus is not enough to pull you out of your scarcity mindset. Chapter 6 with Philip tells us that even though he had all of that track record, there still comes a time that even your relationship with Jesus is not enough to pull you out of your scarcity mindset. That you're going to need somebody else to come alongside you with a different kind of mindset to help pull you out of where you are stuck. You can't see the possibility, so don't get with other people who don't see the possibility either. You need somebody who can see the impossible. In those times, you need somebody else. And that's what happens in our story in John chapter 6, verse 8. One of his disciples named Andrew was eavesdropping. You see what I'm saying? Jesus asked Philip. He went to Philip and talked to Philip, but somebody else was listening in on the conversation. What's Jesus going over there to talk to Philip about? And he heard what he said. But instead of responding like Philip, Andrew went looking. Instead of responding like Philip, with the impossibility, Philip went on a hunt and said, Lord, I found some fish and some bread from a little boy. I took it from him. We'll deal with that later, Jesus, okay? You know, don't hold it against me. Forgive me, Father, in the name of Son, Holy Spirit. But look, this is what I got. I found 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then it says, but what are they for so many? Beloved, there are times when I need an Andrew or Andrew-lena in my life. I need someone who's got an abundant mindset to counteract my scarcity mindset. I need somebody who's willing to eavesdrop on my worries. I need somebody who's willing to be a fly on the wall to my fears. I need somebody who sees my struggle but doesn't jump into my complaining with me and my rambling that goes off the charts or when I'm in the fetal position but still comes alongside me to find a word of encouragement that will lift my spirit. I need some Andrews to come alongside me. Andrew, where are you? The Andrew here in the text has an abundant mindset in my estimation. Andrew looks for possibility. Out of the 5,000 men, by the way, they don't mention the number of women because women aren't counted in the census reports, so only 5,000 men are mentioned. The conservative estimate, though, by theologians is it's somewhere anywhere between, 15,000 and 20,000 who were there that day when Jesus said, how are we going to feed all of these people? And instead of Andrew just sitting back and wondering, he goes looking, because an abundant mindset looks for possibility. An abundant mindset sees a lot in a little bit. It's only a little bit, but man, a lot maybe can come from this. An abundant mindset invites others to participate. Hey, I don't have it myself, but maybe somebody else has it. Andrew didn't bring a sack lunch that day, but he went out and he found a little boy who had a little sack lunch and said, hey, give me that. And then lastly, an abundant mindset has an attitude of generosity. That we can give. We're not living with a scarcity mindset. And when I think about someone with an abundant mindset, I think about my grandmother, Allie Mae Campbell. She comes to mind because she had 16 children, and yet she was able to feed all of them, plus any other kids who came to the house in the neighborhood. She had her own garden. She'll pull food out of the garden. She always was baking a cake or a pie, and she had a slice of pie or cake for anybody who came by. And when they didn't, she went to go find it so you didn't go home empty. She had an abundant mindset because her faith in Jesus. And that is the root, beloved, of an abundant mindset. It's faith, particularly faith in Jesus. If a scarcity mindset has its root in fear, an abundant mindset has its root in faith. Specifically, faith in Jesus. Now, Adam, every commentary I read on this passage labels Andrew, who went to go find the fish and loaves, as a skeptic. They put him in the same category as Philip. Philip was a skeptic, was doubtful, had no faith, and they put Andrew right beside him. And rather than a person of faith, they say that he is somebody who lacked faith because he asked the question, what are they for so many? Here again, I like the NIV translation where it says, how far will they go among so many? It's a different side of the coin, if you will, right? One side of the coin is, here are these fish and loaves, but what are they for so many? And the other side of the coin is, hey, here are these fish and loaves, how far can these go? How far can these go? Because I know in my hands, they can't go very far. But Jesus, in your hands, they might be able to go further. I know in my estimation, this isn't able to go very far or to multiply, into any kind of way. But Jesus, in your estimation, perhaps it can go even further. God, I don't have it. I don't have the resource. I don't have the stuff. But in your hands, perhaps it can go even further. And so when I wrestle with the commentaries who have a systematic theological way in which they judge Andrew, I say, I wish you had a more spiritually formed way to read the scripture. And you would see that Andrew brought what little bit that he had, and Jesus was able to do something with it. I hope that you would conclude in a spiritually formed way along with me that Andrew had just the right amount of faith for Jesus to work with. That when Jesus says he already knew what he was going to do, he needed to feed the people, he was just waiting for somebody to bring him what they had. Y'all listened. Yeah, that was your place to shout. That was your place to shout. Glory. God, I only got a little bit, but I'm going to bring this little bit to you and see what you can do with it. I'm that mustard seed faith. Come on now. I'm just going to bring this little bit to you, God, and see how you might multiply it. Rather than be stuck in my scarcity mindset, rather than just to say, I'm empty, I ain't got nothing, God, I'm going to bring this little bit. Andrew was a spiritual companion to Philip. To give Philip what Philip didn't have himself. He didn't have the faith. Andrew said, I got you. I heard what you and Jesus was talking about, and I'm going to help you out. In the last month, I've had so many conversations with our sanctuary family members, brothers and sisters, who could only see the mountain of impossibility. They were like Philip. In one conversation, I had a conversation with a sister who was trying to figure out how to multiply for her ministry. And we sat there and we're talking about ideas and we're going through the list. And every response is like, no, that won't work. I can't see how this, we don't, this person didn't show me this. I said, can we pause for a second? Let's just pause. And I want you to borrow my brain for the next hour. I want you to borrow my brain of hope. I want you to borrow my brain of faith. I want you to borrow my brain of joy. So before the next time you say we don't have, I want you to think not what Rich would do, but what would Rich do? What would Rich say in this situation as it relates to having some hope, some faith, some joy? To be honest and acknowledge, I ain't got it, but I'm gonna borrow it from somebody else. I shared this with the staff, a couple of conversations that I've been having with some folks, and Pastor Micah and Pastor Micah's way, who's a trained counselor, says, oh, that sounds like emotional borrowing. And then I start writing that down in my notes. There's a word for it? Praise God, emotional borrowing. Look at that. And emotional borrowing is going to get from a friend, a trusted companion, what you don't have yourself. When you don't have the joy yourself, you borrow it from somebody who has it until you get it. When you're not experiencing the acceptance and the affirmation, you go and borrow it from somebody who has it until you can hold on to it for yourself. When you don't have the faith, you go, excuse me, to the person who has it so you can borrow it. And throughout our relationships with one another, God is bringing Andrews next to Phillips, bringing them together to say, listen, I know you ain't got it, but let me bring what little bit I have for you right now, and let's see what God can do. Beloved, sometimes you'll be a Philip, and other times you'll be an Andrew. And notice and pay attention that throughout this passage, it's not about Philip or Andrew or the little boy. It's about Jesus. Jesus, who says this on the other half of John chapter 10, verse 10, James, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it, how? In abundance. Jesus is the ultimate host. And in these ancient Near Eastern times, it was the Jewish custom for the host to provide a prayer before the meal is shared, and that's what Jesus does here. He prays before the meal is shared because Jesus is the host. When I go to my father-in-law's house for a meal, he's the head of the house, so he prays for the meal. But when he comes to my house, I say, man, this is my house. I'm praying for it. I know you're older than me, Elder John, but this is my house. I'm praying. I'm the host. And in this host kind of relationship, Jesus sets the table for the 5,000 men, plus women and children, closer to 20,000, more likely, and he prays. John chapter 6, verse 11. He takes the loaves and he gives thanks for them. His prayer in Jewish custom probably sounded like this: blessed you, Lord our God, who brings forth bread from heaven to earth. It was the same kind of prayer that harkened back to the Exodus journey when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and in the wilderness had no provision of their own, and God opened up the heavens and provided manna from heaven down to earth. And Jesus says, this is what y'all are fitting to experience right now. And they do. Another relevant custom, though, in these ancient Near Eastern times is that when you go to the home of that person who invited you, is that they send you home with leftovers. They don't just make just enough. They make more than enough. Anybody know a family like that? Anybody know a family like when you go to their house, they always got like some kind of leftover container. They got Tupperware that they really don't want to give you, so they give you the leftover Chinese boxes that they have. And so I hope this does it for you, you know what I'm saying? Ziploc bags of rice. You just got, that's all I got, some Ziploc bags. But you got some leftovers. Jesus, as the ultimate host, says, I'm not just going to feed you. I'm going to send you home with leftovers because Jesus is the ultimate host who has more than enough. Notice, Philip came empty. He didn't have anything. All he had was the best that he had. Lord, I can do some math, and the math ain't mathing, so this ain't going to work. He comes empty. And the text says that after everybody ate whatever they wanted, I don't know how long it took to feed all of these thousands of people, but the interpretation is you could get seconds and thirds if you wanted. You can get as much as you like. And when you were full, Jesus sent the 12 disciples out to go get a basket themselves. Philip, who had nothing, he came with nothing, Jessica. And at the end, Jesus gave him a basket of leftovers too, just like he did Andrew, just like he did the other disciples, which lets me know there are times when I come empty to God and I've got nothing. And by the grace and the abundant love of God, he sends me home with even more than I came with. I didn't have it. And he says, I got you even more than you could even imagine. Leftovers. For you, leftovers for me. I'll be honest with you, this passage pushed me this past week because I was like, Lord, I really don't have time for a message like this. I don't want to hear about you doing the impossible. Because I got my own situation right here. I got my own mountain. I got my own, you know, people to feed, Lord, and the math ain't mathing right now. And I'm a little upset that you calling me out. What about them other people? How come you asking me? This is how I talk with God. I don't know how y'all talk with God, but this is how I talk with God. He's like, okay, I got something for you. John chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. I really don't want to preach that passage. I even talked to Aaron about like, man, I don't want to preach this passage. I want to preach something else. I don't need this in my life right now. And over the same month of trying to give other people advice about borrowing emotionally what they don't have, the Lord said, are you going to take that same kind of advice? Are you going to take that same kind of message? And so then the next month, I've been borrowing what I don't have. God, I don't have the faith for this. I need to be with some Andrews who can give it to me. God, I don't really have the hope for this. In fact, I already got plans of when it don't work out, what I'm going to do next, because I am going to stay in control of this situation. And the Lord is consistently breaking me down and breaking me down and breaking me down, and it don't feel good. I'll be honest with you. All the more reason why I need some Andrews. All the more reason why we need some Andrews. So that we can not just come empty, but leave overflowing with faith, overflowing with love, overflowing with hope and peace and joy. So I have three questions for you to consider before we go into our communion time. Number one, how do you respond when faced with situations that seem impossible or beyond your control? And as you wrestle with that question, reflect on your initial reactions when you're confronted with challenges and limitations. Do you start to rely on your own resources, your own understanding? You go right to Google and start Googling how to solve this problem? What ways may God want to cultivate a deeper sense of faith to move you from scarcity to abundance? Number two, what role does your perception of scarcity or abundance play in your relationship with God? Again, this is about you and God and your relationship together. Consider how your mindset regarding resources, whether material or spiritual or emotional, influences the way you trust God and trust in God's provisions. Are you more focused and inclined to look at what is lacking rather than to recognize the abundant blessing that's already there? I already know my answer. Number three, in what ways are you invited to participate in the miracle of God's provision and abundance? Maybe you're more like Andrew than you are more like Philip. Reflect on how you can actively contribute to God's work of nourishing and blessing others. Where opportunities in your life exist for you to share what you have, your time, your finances, your talent, your voice, your listening ear, that you can be an Andrew to somebody else. and extend this abundant mindset. Would you just pause for just a moment, though? Pause for a moment and consider yourself in this text, immersed in this story. Maybe you might see yourself like Philip, that Jesus is coming directly to you and saying, Adam, how is this going to work? Or maybe you're like Andrew, overhearing the conversation, Darby, and saying, let me go see what's out there. Or Amanda, maybe you'll just be one of the people in the crowd, one of the folks who came to see what Jesus was going to say that day or do that day. And as the crowd started to build and the day began to carry on, you got hungry, but you didn't want to leave because you didn't want to miss what Jesus was going to do. So you stayed there, but you got hungry and you stayed there to see what God was going to do for somebody else. But in the midst, God was waiting to do something for you. I want you to imagine yourself in the text for a moment. Lord, what would you have for your sons and daughters? You see, we're in the first Sunday of the month when we take the bread and the cup of Jesus called communion, the Lord's table, the Eucharist. And we do this in combination with our contemplative moment, that time in which we devote ourselves to notice and pay attention to the feelings and the thoughts and the behaviors that are shaped by God. We do this together in this moment on the first Sunday of the month so that we can meditate and turn our attention to Jesus who gave his life so that we might be healed. In fact, when you read on in John chapter 6, people are so enamored with this miracle, but Jesus told them about a greater miracle that will come. That when you eat my flesh and drink my blood, man, you will not see death. Today, when we share in this sacrament of communion, we're also using the visual of the four puzzle pieces that we introduced at Ash Wednesday service to notice and pay attention to the four not yet fully realized relationships in our lives. Places where we might be experiencing some scarcity in your relationship with God. Or perhaps there's some scarcity in your relationship with non-human creation. Or perhaps there is some scarcity in the relationship that you have with yourself. And lastly, maybe even some scarcity in the relationship you have with others. The significance of communion and the Lord's Supper is wrapped up in this sacramental nature where we go to Jesus to receive what we need from Jesus to move from scarcity to abundance. It acknowledges that we don't have all that we need and that we need more. So as we prepare our hearts to receive the bread and the cup, if you need a bread or cup, could you just raise your hand, make sure everybody is going to have an opportunity to receive today. Amelia, can you hook me up? Forgot to grab one on my way in. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have his eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I'm going to invite you to take the next minute to just meditate on the four puzzle pieces there and invite God into whatever places of emptiness or places that are not full and overflowing. And then I'll bring us back together to receive this bread and cup. Take a minute. Just between you and the Lord.